And I'm going to continue with my studies here on 1 Corinthians, and this morning we find ourselves in chapter 13, and we all know what that is. It's often referred to as the love chapter. The love chapter. It's often used at weddings. There's nothing wrong with it, but it is for us in our everyday life. You know, up to this point, Paul has provided a series of instructions on to the Corinthians, to the church at Corinth, concerning many problems that they had, challenges. And whatever was going on at that time, from issues about unity and immorality, marriage, proper use of Christian liberties. He's been talking about all of this stuff. Order in the public worship. And all these things have been he's been dealing with up to this point. And he finishes on the last chapter here, chapter 12, with a discussion of proper function of the use of the spiritual gifts in the church. And he ends that chapter by saying that there is a more excellent way. After all he said, and yet shew I unto you a more excellent way. So let's read it. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. It's very familiar. Used to be a memory verse in school, the old chapter. Do I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity? The King James uses charity. But I like the word love. Do I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love? I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And do I have the gift of prophecy and understanding and all mysteries and all knowledge? And do I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not love? I am nothing. And do I bestow all my goods to feed the poor? And do I give my body to be burned? And have not love, it profited me nothing. Love suffered long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunted not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seek it not her own, is not easily provoked, think it no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I taught as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. May God bless the reading of his word. So the goal and the instructions that Paul has here, and it's not only Paul, it's Jesus spoke a lot about this. And Paul's goal here in teaching of the brethren is that they grow in love. That's the message he's trying. Grow in love. And so, if love isn't factored into the knowledge and the wisdom, then no amount of knowledge or wisdom will accomplish anything that is worthwhile. And this chapter or this topic, the grow in love, is probably a sermon that's been over-preached. Everybody preaches about love, 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 and yet there is very little love. Because I believe to grow in love, we must first find out or search out what is hindering love from flowing out from us. Because as we've mentioned many times here before, we can't give what we haven't got. If I want to give somebody 20 bucks, I first got to have them 20 bucks. If I want to give you an apple or an orange, first I need one. Same way with love. If I want to give love, if I want to grow in love, I have to have it. And it resides in the heart. So, we can't legislate love. We can't command people to love. Love has to come from within. So what is hindering love from flowing out from us? It might sound easy, you know, but that's an exercise that is not easy, not pleasant, and it would require more dedication than most are willing to give, to find out what's really hindering this love from flowing out from us. If we want to grow in love, there cannot be any justification for any kind of animosity, resentment, or bitterness in our hearts or even in our thought process. There can't be. There cannot be if we want to grow in love and if we want love to flow out from us as this more excellent way that Paul is preaching about here. And I'm talking about all the things that happen in life that make us to feel justified for resenting someone. Because these resentments will always end up hurting us. Always. They're good for nothing but to hurt us. Any kind of thoughts and feelings of resentment or bitterness or animosity or stuff like that. Always the end result is they will harm us. It works like venom, snake's venom, circulating in the body, eventually destroys us. That's what it does. And if there's anything that I want you to take away from today's message, that it's this. That we must remove all resentment from our lives, from our thoughts. Because at the end of the day, all it really is a feeling that someone else is to blame, from someone else did me wrong, and they are to blame for my discomforts. Someone else is to blame. That's what causes all resentments and bitternesses and animosity. So if someone else is in charge of my feelings, I'm really a prisoner of that person. They have made me their prisoner. Just think about that. Someone said or did something and it hurt my ego and hurt my feelings, and now this person is controlling me. That's actually what it ends up being. Jesus never gave us an inch to feel any kind of resentment, but told us to even love our enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despisefully use you. He not only taught us to do this, but he also set an example by doing it. Blame, if we want this love to grow, if we want this more live in this more excellent way, blame must go. In order to do that, we need to take responsibility for what's happening to us. We need to take responsibility, even if it's not directly our fault. We need to take responsibility for what's happening to us. If we're not responsible, then God is. And then there's an even greater purpose to be fulfilled if he's responsible for our discomforts. Don't blame others or even God. Because it flows out from us. Whatever is inside flows out. There's just no getting away from it. We can, if there's bitterness in our heart, if there's blame in our heart, we say stuff without even saying a word. We give off this aura without even saying a word that others are even uncomfortable in our presence. Or on the other hand, the opposite is also true. If there's love in our heart, it flows out. And without saying a word, we can speak volumes. For love to be love, it needs to flow from one person to the next. And it cannot do that if there is bitterness, resentment, animosity, grudge, or ill will poisoning our system. All these are feelings that we allowed into our system. Because if we wouldn't allow them, they just won't be there. We are in charge of what we allow our mind to think about. And it's harder than you think to control that. Because it just, when you're not aware, your thoughts start going places you don't want to go. And that's where we have to catch ourselves. We allowed it. And they're there because we want them to be there. We consented for them entering in, and we chose for them to hurt us and to manipulate us. So this blame game, if we don't put blame out of our lives, it will continue to hurt and manipulate us. James said, a well cannot produce sweet and bitter water. It's the same way we cannot have in our hearts at the same time both love and hate and bitterness. By love, Jesus said, the whole world will know that you're my disciples. But even the word love has been hijacked by this modern day world. Biblical love is what we're talking about. Biblical love is a commitment to give oneself. It's not a feeling. Something that is vastly different from modern views. To love at every turn. Modern love is rooted in feelings. Biblical love is rooted in choice, often in spite of our feelings. And it is self-sacrificing. Biblical love is self-sacrificing. Just probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should have ever so not perish but have everlasting life. And interestingly enough, this is John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 puts it back on us. Whosoever therefore hereby perceive ye the love of God, because he has laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's 1 John 3:16. John 3:16, God loved the world, he laid down his life for it. 1 John 3:16, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's love. That is the more excellent way. It lives to give. It's a more excellent way. It is not self-serving. Its ultimate agenda and motive is hope of reward. The modern love is usually a motive of hope of reward and return. But biblical love is able to get satisfaction from an act of giving of itself, wanting nothing in return. Even when it's uncomfortable. This is a high calling. And I tell you, it's not easy. There's a lot of dying to self that needs to happen. Before we reach this point that Paul is talking about here, it's quite amazing. This kind of love is only possible when we have a personal love trust relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because only God's love through the cross can motivate us. Only his love working through the Spirit in our lives can we do this. And sustain us to live sacrificially. Only God's forgiveness can explain why we should forgive our enemies. From verse 4 to 8, Paul provides us with additional insights into this biblical love. Probably because it was something that was lacking in the church, without a doubt, that he was sending his letter to. Patience. People change. Love is patient. People change slowly. Ever noticed that? Ever seen rapid change in the man? Hardly. People change slowly. Relationships take work over time. Quite different from the instant gratification world that we live that we're living in now, and this younger generation is growing up. We want to know something, we click, click, we know it. If we want something, buy something, click, click, next day delivery, instant gratification. It's I tell you, it's conditioning us, and we better be aware that patience is a virtue, and love is patience. And sometimes it gets to us because we're conditioned in a certain way. It's the ability to practice forbearance, to prioritize issues, and let the ones that are not so important slide, and so that we can make progress on the bigger issues. That also takes patience. If we haven't learned patience, we're not going to be able to do that. We'll prioritize minor things. Love is kind, does not act unseemly. When someone is kind, you know, people are more likely to feel safe opening up to a kind person. You never open up to a grouch and to a mean and a rude person. You never, ever. Haven't seen it. Not once. Love is patient. Love is kind. Even if you don't agree with them, but they won't be endlessly offensive or harsh or mocking or humiliating. That's not kind. This is the sensitivity to know and care how our words and actions will affect others. Sometimes we forget that. And we speak words without thinking. First thing that comes to mind, we blurp out and don't think about the ramifications and how it will affect others. And we need to use knowledge, draw out instead of intimidation. Love is not jealous. To be envious is to be zealous about the wrong things. Yes, I know there is. We need the jealousy has its place. Sometimes it's good. If we're jealous for God's word, more power to you. But what Paul talking about here is jealous about the wrong things, which result in confusion and evil works. James chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. But if ye have bitter envying and strive in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. It's the word of God. So jealousy for the wrong things is evil work. It does not brag or is arrogant. Love doesn't brag or is arrogant. It's not self-promoting. But it's content to do without, to do good without recognition or praise. Takes genuine interest in the affairs of others and the interests of others. And is also glad when they succeed. He does not seek his own. Because we are secure in God's love, we can give to others without expecting return. Because I know that God will bless me and all those who do his will if we follow him. We don't have to demand or manipulate. Love is to move people closer to God. We don't seek our own. We seek the good for others, and we seek the good for God and the church. Love is not easily provoked. This doesn't completely rule out anger, because sometimes anger is also appropriate and necessary to get somebody to wake up like Jesus did. But we can use that as an excuse and say we got angry because of the word of God. But righteous anger is slow. Calculated to help. But what Paul is talking about here is this uncontrolled reaction. Something like when you step on a dog's tail. There is no slow anger. There is instant reaction. If we have a hot temper, we need to get alone, cool off, come back later. Otherwise, we can destroy in 1 minute what can take years to build. And it's happened so many times. What took years to build can be destroyed in one moment. Love does not take into account wrong suffered. This is brooding, resenting, bitterness to keep the careful log of offenses. If we're doing that, well, that's wrong. We can't be like this keeping a record of every wrong that has ever been done to us. This is what leads to malice and hate. How can we receive God's forgiveness if we refuse to forgive others? Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, he continues, but rejoices in the truth. Love does not deny evil, but it holds people responsible for their action and doesn't let them off the hook with excuses. It exposes evil with the truth and presses for repentance. But there is no thrill and no joy in nailing people. The reason God wants us to live this way is because that's the way God already is. That's what he is, and that's what he wants us to become. Does not keep a record of wrongs. He has already forgiven us for everything we've done. And he doesn't tell us to do something that he hasn't already done. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Let alone after we repented, but before and while we were yet sinners. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. Unfortunately, we often fail because we lack this love. Paul is describing a way that we of ourselves cannot achieve. And no matter how hard we try, of our own selves, we cannot do it. But Christ in us, it is very possible. If we participate with Christ in his perfect life by trusting him and letting him live in us, because love is eternal. When everything else, and Paul goes on here in the next few verses, 9 to 13, he makes a comparison about how eternal this love is. And the spiritual gifts that are so sought after by the Christian world today, so they'll all pass away. The prophecies will go, the gifts will go. What will remain? Love. Where there are tongues, you will be stilled. Where there are, if knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfection cometh, that which is not imperfect will disappear. And Paul then compares this to the stages of human development. We're quite familiar with that as well. When I was a child, I talked with a child. I talked like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put childish things away. Not that prophecies in tongues are childish, but in the end, all will pass away in the face of true love. Now we see if but a poor reflection as in a mirror, he says. But then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part, and I shall. But then I shall know fully. Our life, even the best spiritual life, must be coupled with love. We don't know what the future holds, but we know that in the future only love will remain. He knows what we need, and we trust him that he will work it out for our good. In the end, three virtues will be needed. Only three will remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is what we all need the most. This is what we all lack. Because it describes the life of God himself. God is love. We sing that song as well. And the life he wants us to participate is now and forever. Agape love was the kind of love that God had for his people, and the kind of love that he wants his people to have to one towards another. A love that is freely given, whether or not that person is able to give any favors in return. Because it never keeps track of failure, it's a love that never ceases to be given. That's the love. That is the more excellent way, and like I said before, it's not easy. It's actually pretty hard. So we can, like everything in the Word of God, we decide what we want to take from it. Because we all have to make that decision. Nobody's going to make it for us. No amount of preaching, no amount of Bible reading is going to change if we don't diligently look inside and change there. And I want to close here with a, on that note, I want to close here with a story of a speaker at an AA meeting where he was very determined to demonstrate once and for all the evil of alcohol. And before him he had two glasses and of a clear liquid. He went on to say that in one there was pure water, the other one there's alcohol. He placed a small worm into the water, and everybody watched as it swam around, got over the side, climbed up, and he took the same worm, put it in the alcohol, and it disintegrated right before their eyes. And he said, "Now, what's the moral of the story, of the demonstration?" And the guy in the back says, "I see that if you drink alcohol, you'll never have worms." Totally missed the point. This book, the Word of God, has many worms. Meaning, if we hear and perceive exactly what we want to, based on many of our values, beliefs, prejudices, and history. Change might be something that we say we're interested in, but our behavior often speaks otherwise. Change is hard. Change is tough. And to change our thoughts, because that's where everything starts. And if we're like most people, every fiber of our being will resist having to take on the hard work of eliminating the things that we know that hinder our growth of love. The flesh is going to resist us. Without a doubt. We are in this battle. So yes, love is the answer to a lot of questions, to a lot of problems, and yet so hard to constantly walk in it, have our minds and our hearts pure and clean from all malice, from all bitterness, from all animosity. Because like I said in the beginning, we can't give what we haven't got. God bless you. If the brothers would like to add a few words, we'll gladly hear it.
Amen. Amen. It's definitely a good word and an amazing chapter, this 1 Corinthians 13. Just an amazing chapter. So interesting that he actually preached it and wrote it to the Corinthians, those people. That, when you put it into context, into who he wrote it, I find it fascinating that Paul would write to these people of all of the churches that he ministered to and discipled, he would choose the Corinthians. But you could see from the previous chapters how he was leading up to it. He was conditioning them to this remarkable, amazing truth. He was made the case, first of all, for taking the Lord's Supper, and then making sure we're personally clean. And then he goes on to speak of the body, as the brother did in his previous three messages, I think. And then he goes to chapter 13 here with the charity. You mentioned there that we must first, before we can have charity and Christian love, we must first identify and remove what hinders, what holds back love. Because, and that is so true, because the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. Those of us who have subscribed, given their lives to Christ, the Bible says the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. That's no question. It has not lacked on God's part to pour his love into us. That's there. And he says he pours it out without limit. God has done that. That work is finished. What's the problem with us when we can't reciprocate that love? We can't give what we don't have. You can't impart what you do not possess. And he mentioned bitterness and resentment, anxiety, and blaming. Those are four important ones. But if you really think about it, every sin in the book is going to hinder, not only hinder, it snuffs out the love of Christ in us. There is nothing that pours cold water on the flame of love than harboring or justifying a sin in our lives. But the ones you mentioned, just anxiety, animosity, resentment, and bitterness, those are the ones that are sometimes the most easily justified. I mean, a man who justifies lust in his heart, he's far removed from God already. If you justify adultery, that's pretty bad already. But those ones are pretty easy to justify. And so they definitely drain. They're a drain. The other one that's easy to justify is pride. Pride, and it's the chief sin. It's easy to justify pride and hypocrisy. And we must recognize it and realize it's equally to a drain on the love of Christ that has been shed abroad in our hearts. It is a definite drain on it. And we must not only identify it, we must mortify it. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, maybe not the Philippians, where he says, put off, Colossians, put off, put off, put off, and then put on, put on, put on. That is the key. There's no doubt about it. And so he goes on here and says this. And so I'm going to just add this little thing here. From verse 4 to 7, Paul puts the shoe leather on charity, on love. Just amazing. What it is, he describes the practicality of love. And it's impossible. Charity is impossible when there is no recipient. Charity is an abstract term when there is no one to receive it. It is almost meaningless in and of itself. But if there is, and so if we look here, here's what Paul calls charity. Suffers long, is kind, and is not, doesn't puff itself up. I read it in the NIV. And many years ago here, I think the brother, he had this message here as well. I think it was at a wedding maybe or something. And he mentioned, and I remember this morning. If you take these verses 4 to 7, and instead of saying love, you name a person. You put the name in front of love. Well, we could put our own name, but you know, we don't want to. We'll go with the seniors here. They're a little more seasoned than we are. So maybe we could go with Brother Paul or Uncle Fred or father-in-law there. Yeah. And use their names in the front there. But it's amazing. I'll use my name. And it just drives it home. Am I that person? And sad to say, we do come short. Reuben is patient. Reuben is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast, and he is not proud. What incredible. Like, that is an indictment when we read that with our name on there. Are we really that? Reuben does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered, and he keeps no record of wrongs. Brother Paul, I think we can use your name here. Reuben loves, does not delight in evil, but he rejoices in the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Boy, that's love. And that's the one each one of us can mirror ourselves by and ask ourselves, if the love of Christ that's shed abroad in our hearts is actually having that kind of an impact